Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. Have a message today called The Baptism of Fire, Sickness and Healing. The Baptism of Fire and Sickness and Healing. And over the last several months, we've been doing the Gateway series. That's gone really well. I do have one more message I'm going to give in a few weeks that will kind of tie it all together. But I've gotten a lot of really good feedback from the Gateway messages and how it's helping people. But if you remember, at Yom Teruah, we talked about this year going into the baptism of fire and the purification through trials that come. And I can tell you, in all my years in the congregation, I don't know if I remember a time more in the last only maybe 6 to 9 months of people being sick. It's unbelievable. And cancer, I mean, I think we found out of 3 or 4 people having cancer just like in a week or two. So I did say to some, baptism of fire will be physical health trials. To some, it's going to be money trials. To some, it's going to be all kinds of things. But we all have to go through it. We all need purifying before the kingdom of Yahweh comes. So today I want to talk about the baptism of fire, though, particularly with sickness and with healing. I want to start in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein you will rejoice forever, notwithstanding at the present time you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you, so that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah." So we see that the baptism of fire, I said this before when I did the message on the baptism of fire, it's not a punishment, it's a purification. We're all going through it because we need to be purified. There are things in our garments, spots and wrinkles that we need to get out before the bridegroom comes, and we need to prepare ourselves and get ready. And when you look at gold here, it's talking about gold being purified in fire. Like I said, only something precious can make it through purification through fire. If it's something that's not precious, what's going to happen? It's going to burn up. It's going to cease to exist. And that's why it's a scary point, because when we look at the baptism of fire, we're looking at going into one of the last phases we have as a believer. You know, you come as a believer, you have the early phase, and then you have repentance, and then you grow as a believer. But the baptism of fire is one of the latest phases. Just like we went over at Sukkot last year about the potter's clay. And we talked about how Yahweh refers to us in Scripture as potter's clay. And one of the last things that happens with clay, it actually happens twice, is it goes into the kiln and it goes into fire. And then the fire's got to hold it together. But if it wasn't ready for that fire yet, what would happen? It would crack and it would fall apart. So to those who maybe have been around a long time, 10 years, 20 years, and have never been working on their calling, the baptism of fire is really going to be make or break. And probably half the people won't make it through the baptism of fire that haven't been preparing. But for the people that have been preparing, the baptism of fire is it's a purifying. Not to say the trials are not going to be tough, but all it's going to be is it's going to be exciting. It's a blessing to go to this next stop in our calling and to be able to be purified, to get those spots and wrinkles out. And like I said, why is it? To be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. So that's what everything is about. So I just want to start with that, because sometimes there's false perceptions that when somebody is sick, they're being punished or something's coming. And I will mention somewhere in the sermon that, yes, there are times sickness does come. Well, all sickness comes from sin, but not necessarily our sin. It could be the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because many things changed then. And there are times sickness comes from poor eating or poor health habits. But for the most part, much of sickness, if not the vast majority of sickness, is not coming from somebody's physical actions that they're taking. It's just, again, it's part of Yahweh's purification. So that's something each person has to go on their prayer closet and ask Yahweh, you know, why are they sick? That's the whole reason when we're going to get into what do you do when you have some kind of ailment. That's the first thing you have to do. You have to go to Yahweh and ask him about that, and then you go to the elders for anointing, and then you want to find out what you need to do from that point. Let's go to Hebrews 12, and let's see this again. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "So therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses lying around us, having laid aside every weight and the sin which does not easily beset us, through patience, let us also run the race set before us." So we did the gateway before. The fourth gateway was self-discipline. And a lot of times, sickness definitely teaches us self-discipline, because there's things when we have ailments, depending on what the ailment is, that we can't do what we normally do. Sometimes we're bedridden. Sometimes there is something that we could do before. If you're crippled, then you were never crippled before. You don't have access to your legs. But we do definitely learn patience through this. "Looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Yeshua, who for the joy set before him endured the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh." We were going over that last night in the Bible study. Here again, we see the throne of Yahweh and Yeshua sitting at his right hand. But we see that even Yeshua, our forerunner, who did everything before us so he could know what we're going through, so that we have a faithful high priest, that when we do have a problem and we're praying to him, if it's a physical ailment and he's just an Elohim that never came to earth, how could he understand if you have the flu or if you have some kind of sickness or if you're having a problem with your eyes or your legs? But like it says, Yeshua went through all things as a human being, so that when we go to him, he can not only have sympathy, but he can have empathy. He can understand exactly what we're going through, and he endured everything, including the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand. So it should give us encouragement, because through any sickness, we're never overcoming on our own. It's always we're overcoming through the Spirit of Yahweh and through the blood of Yeshua. So when we know, you know, one of my most encouraging scriptures in the Bible is John 16:33. "In the world you will have tribulation." You know, you don't have to tell us that. You go out your door every day, you see it. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the fact that Yeshua has already overcome, it helps us to understand that we can overcome. "Consider therefore how much he suffered from those sinners, for they were adversaries to their own soul, so that you do not become weary feigning in your souls." And that's one thing I want to say at the beginning. I don't know if there's any trial that's harder than a trial of being sick, particularly when it's something that's long-term. When you have a sickness, like when I was in Asia recently and I had the stomach virus, you know, and food poisoning, well, that was terrible. But one of the things that makes it easy to get through it is, you know, it's only going to last 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. You know it's not something long-term. But when it's something that may be more long-term, maybe diabetes, maybe cancer, maybe something like that, you really have to mentally be prepared and get yourself in that mindset of patience and self-discipline to get through it, because it's something that will not leave right away. And sometimes it could be something that could be with you your whole life. So again, each of us has our own torture stake to bear. And whatever it is, we have to realize, but even with that, this life is temporary. So maybe it will last in this life for 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. But we know eternally it will not last, as we're going to see that. Eternally, nobody will go into the kingdom of Yahweh as blind or crippled or anything else that's there. Cancer, whatnot. So we don't want to be fainting in our souls. He says, "You did not yet resist unto blood, striving against sin." So again, we want to make sure we're continuing to overcome, we're continuing to stay focused and keep a good attitude. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks with you as with sons or children. "My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastises and disciplines every son or child with whom he is pleased." So we have to realize, look at it as a blessing. And again, it's hard to go to the doctor and find out you have cancer, or find out that you have some kind of lung disease or whatever it could be, and look at it as a blessing. Because right away you think to yourself, I mean, your very mortality is flashes before your eyes. And even though each of us know there is a time to be born, a time to die, when you hit that situation, you do look at it differently. But at the same rate, we have to look at it that the purifying that Yahweh is blessing us with this trial is because he loves us. And if he didn't love us, he wouldn't be giving us the purification for this. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastises and disciplines every son or child whom he is pleased. So it's actually a blessing from Yahweh that we're being able to endure such a trial that we can overcome and be ready for his kingdom. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons or children. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you're strangers and not sons. So if Yahweh doesn't give us purification, we're not his children. Furthermore, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he, Yahweh, for our profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous. He doesn't have to tell us that. We know when we're going through it, it is not joyous, but grievance. But afterwards, it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. So again, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. We're going to see this later. And health trials, they're really faith builders or faith crushers. It can be one way or the other. I've seen people that were believers for 20 and 30 years, faithful, strong believers, and a health trial to either themselves or a family member actually took them away from having any faith in believing. But again, that's why we have to be prepared for it. It's something that it doesn't matter who you are. Every single human being who is born in this world is going to suffer through sickness and death. There's just no doubt about it. First, the sickness and death of our loved ones, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our children maybe, and then ourselves. So it's something that we need, as we're going to see, to deal with even before the situation comes up. It's not something you can just block out of your mind, like it's never going to happen to me. And then when it happens, you're not prepared and you're not mentally ready to deal with it. So this is what it says. Yahweh is purifying us for our blessing, and we need to have the right attitude. Proverbs 1, 7 through 9 says, the fear of Yahweh, the first gateway, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake the Torah of your mother. They shall be an ornament of grace to your head and necklaces to your neck. Wow. So that's where Yahweh's grace is coming from. And like I said, if you look in Scripture, it's not longevity of days that technically shows Yahweh's blessing to us. There's many people in the Bible who lived short. Somebody like Stephen, who we're going to go into a little later in the message, who was probably only in his early 30s, you know. Faithful servant, but he was stoned to death. So we see this. We see that there's people that will have longevity of life, like Isaac, you know, and live 187 years, or Abraham, you know, 175 years. But then there's going to be other people like Stephen or even Yeshua. Yeshua, as a human being, he didn't live 70 or 80 years. He only lived 32, 33 some odd years. And which shows us that it's the quality of our life, not the quantity. That you could be Methuselah and live 969 years. But if you're not serving Yahweh, what good is it? He's still dead for thousands of years. So in the flesh, we have to get that concept and that mindset that it's not the quantity of our days, it's the quality of our days. That whatever days Yahweh gives us, our point is to be serving him and to be growing and overcoming and to be growing as a child of his. Because we know that even when we die in this flesh, and we should be dying to the flesh every day of our life, it's only temporary. The same way this life is temporarily, death is only temporary. So what is eternal is the kingdom of Yahweh, and your entrance into that kingdom does not depend on how many physical days you house a human body, but it depends on what you do with that human body in those days that you're housing it. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner does not hear rebuke. So again, not to say when you're sick, there's not going to be mourning at first, particularly if it's something that could be life-threatening. But you have to learn to deal with it. You have to learn to deal with the grief first, get over the morning and mentally get your mind set on what is Yahweh teaching me through this. And whether that means I got another few months to live, or whether it means I have many more years to live and I'm going to overcome this trial, I have to learn now. I have to do whatever it takes to become the servant of Yahweh. So it's not about, maybe you find out you have cancer and you have 6 months to live. It's not about bunkering in somewhere, you know, and then just worry about going back and forth to hospitals and chemotherapy and trying to spend time with grandchildren. It's about figuring out, okay, if I got 6 months, I am going to make the most out of this 6 months. I'm going to go out and do the Matthew 24 project. I am going to go serve Yahweh. I'll come to the feast in Jerusalem. It might be my last one. Who knows? But you can't get in this mindset of getting on a pity party or being like Job, you know, woe is me, because that's not what it's about. And you want to know something? The ironic part is, it is, even if someone got cancer and they say, you got 1 year to live, right? Within that year that person has to live, that he knows he's got a year and he could do all these things, there'll be thousands of other people that are going to die that never knew that they were going to die. You know, there's people that just never wake up. There's people that have massive heart attacks. So in one way, it's actually a blessing when you actually know about your mortality, because at least you then have a time frame to serve Yahweh in what you're going to do. For other people that don't have that time frame, boom, this one day you're dead, and then you never maybe had that opportunity that somebody else does. So you need to reframe your situation. But even if it is a situation where it doesn't look like Yahweh's going to heal you, and you look like your time is short, you got to make the most of it. That's all that matters. Because death to the flesh is a good thing. That's something we should be doing every day of our life. And if we do have something in our flesh that is something that is terminal, it shouldn't be something that should destroy our spiritual life. It should actually strengthen it. Because we're realizing, wow, I thought I might have another 40 or 50 years in this evil world. Now I know I only got maybe one. And as soon as I go to sleep and rest, my next waking moment is with Yeshua. So, like I said, you could reframe everything and you can make it into a blessing instead. Proverbs 23 and verse 12 through 14 says, bring your heart in for instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and you shall deliver his soul from Sheol. So we know it with our physical children. We know that we need to correct our children, sometimes even physically correcting them, because we love them. And we love them, and this is what's going to help them to become the person and the adult we want them to be. And it's the same with Yahweh. Yahweh loves us, and there's times that Yahweh needs to give us physical sicknesses, because that's the thing we need to humble us. And, you know, there's times in your life that unless you get a physical sickness that shows you your mortality, you just won't slow down or you won't realize it. And sometimes by going through it and overcoming it, you still will always remember that, because Yahweh instilled in your mind at that point that we're mortal, that there's a day to be born and there's a day to die. And whatever it's going to take to get us to serve him more, to be more focused on his will for us in our life and bearing more fruit in our life, that's what we need to do. We need to trust in him for that. John, the ninth chapter. Book of John, ninth chapter, in verse 1. And passing by, he, Yeshua, saw a man blind from his mother's womb. And his disciples asked him, saying, our master, who sinned, this one or his parents, that he is born blind? Yeshua answered, neither this one nor his parents sinned, but that the works of Elohim might be revealed in him. So it's really interesting when you think about this story, because here it is. They're seeing this man blind from birth, right? So he's born blind, and the disciples are asking, you know, who was the one that sinned to make him like that? And Yahweh's saying, nobody. That's why I say, when you see somebody has been sick or somebody, you know, having a trial with some kind of sickness, don't assume right off the bat that they're doing something wrong. Like I said, they could be. A lot of times, diabetes comes from wrong eating or high blood pressure. But not always. There's times that just the glory of Yahweh is going to be manifested through that trial. And that's what we have to look at. And, you know, sometimes sickness is a blessing to keep us humble. And I always say, in one way, every single human being is handicapped. Because if you think about it, here we are, right? We're not completely born again yet. We're not spirit. We're still flesh and blood, but we're begotten. You know, we have the seed of Yahweh living in us, and we do have the mind of Messiah. So once you become a true believer, every one of us is handicapped because we're thinking in the spiritual, but we have a physical body that stops us. So now if there is something in China that I want to go and help right away, if I was a spirit being in faster than the speed of thought, I can be there. I can manifest things the way a cherub can, right? But in the body, I can't do that. In the body, I have to go and get on an airplane and travel how many thousands of miles. So in one sense, in a physical body that needs to eat, that needs, you know, to go to the toilet, that will get sick if you let it break down, needs to drink, every single one of us is handicapped to a degree. And we need to realize that, because once you realize that, it helps you to deal with that handicap. The hardest thing in the world is when you're not, if you're born handicapped, right? Somebody that, say, is born blind, he never saw before. So to him, he's not feeling sorry for himself. He never saw anything before. His whole life, he had to use his hearing double for his eyes. And that's why people that are blind, they'll hear better. You know, they'll say, did you hear that? Hear what? No, I heard something outside. Because they're using their other senses, heightening them, because they don't have one of the senses. So we need to realize that every one of us, to a degree, being in a fleshly body that has a fallen human nature and that lives to the five senses, we're all handicapped. And once you realize that, now you figure out in your life how to surrender to the Holy Spirit to overcome that handicap of being in the flesh. And like I said, a lot of times it's to keep us humble. And like it says over here, that the works of Yahweh might be manifest. And my question to you is, are the works of Yahweh manifest through your trial as an example to others? Because there's two things that can happen through a trial, right? Three things. Number one, you can be miraculously healed, and then all glory goes to Yahweh. But that doesn't happen that much. You know, that happens very, very rare that somebody is miraculously healed, you know. And sometimes I think what happens is, like, just recently we were in Papua New Guinea where two people literally that were blind were prayed for and got their sight back immediately. And that's a miracle, but you don't see that often. You know, like I say, the only time I've seen that is in the pages of the Bible. And even in the Bible, you don't see it all the time. And people shouldn't feel guilty. It's not a lack of faith that you had a problem with your eyes or you were crippled and you prayed and you didn't get your legs back or your eyes back. And sometimes Yahweh will do it another way. Like my wife was miraculously healed her eyes through a doctor, through an operation. Same thing. She could see now the way that the people in Papua New Guinea could see. But that's up to Yahweh to decide how he's going to do it. The key to it is, are the works of Yahweh manifest through that trial? Because when the trial comes, we have two things we can do. If Yahweh isn't going to miraculously heal us, which is 1,000,000 to 1, and that's his prerogative. And what they told me, the reason why these things happen in Papua New Guinea, because beside our congregation, there were many, many tens of thousands of people from other Christian organizations that were not believing in this. And by those miracles, all of those people came. And they even came to me when I was there after that to the meeting and wanted to be part of what we're doing. So Yahweh sometimes will do a miracle like that, not even for the person. He'll do it for the manifestation of his work or the manifestation of his glory, which is the situation there. But we shouldn't feel depressed or somehow we're lacking in faith because a miracle didn't happen. You know, it's not the way Yahweh works. We have to just trust him that whatever the situation is. But you want to know something? Sometimes you can manifest the glory of Yahweh even more when you're not healed. And I always like to give the example of the story in the movie The Robe. It's a movie from like 60 years ago. And it's about the man who was the soldier, the centurion, Roman centurion, who put the spear in Yeshua and killed him. And when they were casting lots, he was the one that had the robe. And he's thinking that the robe is somehow bewitched because he's, you know, they're thinking he's going out of his mind and he's getting all these things. But it wasn't the rope, it was his conscience convicting him that Yeshua really was the son of Elohim and everything was right. So he's sent back to Israel and he's supposed to find out who is the leader of this, the so-called cult of Yeshua. And he goes in there. And as he goes in there to try to find out these people, he's being convicted even more. Because he sees this little boy who is very poor and will never have anything very rich in his life, and he gives him a donkey, and that boy gives the donkey to a crippled person. And he can't believe it. Why would he? That's the best thing he'll ever have in his life, and he gives it away. He sees another boy that Yeshua came to and was crippled and was healed, and the kid's running around. So he's getting frustrated as he's getting convicted, and he goes to this woman who's crippled, and he says, "What about you? You saw Yeshua? Why are you still crippled?" And she says, he says, "Why didn't he heal you?" And she says, "He did heal me. If you would have saw me before he came, I was bitter and I was angry and wondering, why am I crippled and not somebody else? But after he came, my whole spirit was different." And she said, "I thought for a while, why did he leave my legs like this?" But then she realized, she said, if I was walking, then people would be thinking, sure, you're happy because you're walking. But if I can glorify him in my infirmity, then that shows he changed my spirit. And that's really the healing we want. Of course it helps, believe me, in the flesh. We know it does help to be able to be physically fit, to be able to work for Yahweh. But if we're not that way, if our eyes are not good, or our legs are not good, or maybe, you know, we physically can't do things, if we glorify Yahweh through that trial, then we're giving him more glory than the person that's healed. Because like I said, the person that's healed, of course he's going to glorify Yahweh. He doesn't have the infirmary anymore. He doesn't have it. And that's why I always say, faith is not believing you will be healed. It's believing you can be healed. Because once you're healed, you don't need faith anymore. You know? You don't need faith anymore. If you're hungry, and you're really, really hungry, and you already eat, well, the hunger's gone. But if you're really, really hungry and you didn't get food yet, you need faith to say you're going to get that food. So faith is not believing you will be healed, but you can be healed. And there's no faith needed once the healing is done. But it takes strong faith to believe while you're still sick. And you can't dictate to Yahweh how he'll heal you. You don't know how many people I've met through the years that had terminal illnesses. And they said, "No, I know it. I know 100%. I'm going to be healed," and then they died a few months after that. And that's why I say, no, faith is not knowing you will be healed, that it's knowing you can be healed. And you know what? I pray to Yahweh when I'm sick. I pray to him whatever your will is, because maybe his will is that I need that sickness at that time for whatever reason. Maybe I'm falling away from him. Maybe I don't have as much faith. Maybe I'm doing too many things. Maybe I'm putting too much upon myself. And that sickness, whatever it could be something to draw me to him. I know the sickness I had when I was in Asia, I would never want it again. But I know it helped me tremendously. And I know one thing, that it showed me that I couldn't continue without his strength. As I sat in that bed, and I really didn't think I was going to get to Papua New Guinea. And I just said to the Father, I said, "Well, if I can physically get up and get to the airport, because if it was up to me, I definitely wasn't going. There was no way. My mind wasn't set. I wasn't mentally ready. I was so sick." But I said, "Father, I'm here. You brought me here. If I can physically get up and get my clothes on and get to the airport and get there, I'll do it. And I'll trust in you." And it was amazing that only getting off that airplane, right at that point when we got there and the people were waiting there and rolling out the red carpet, did the healing really come at that point? And then, like I said, I went about 10 days, 3-4 days with no food whatsoever, and 10 days with virtually no food, and wasn't hungry. Didn't have any. People are trying to give you food and you don't even want it. You're just not hungry and you're not feeling tired. I felt the greatest I've ever felt in my life. And because you're realizing you're not bound by that. And then I realized, wow, as much as I love food, I would much rather have my mind where I don't even like the food or want the food. And then you're only doing it maybe out of enjoyment, but you don't need it. You don't have to have it. So, like I say, Are the works of Yahweh manifest through our trial? Another reason we have a trial we have to think about is at times, trials help others, particularly with sickness, but it could be other trials also. It helps others to be able to unify together when there's something that's there. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, "And you carry the excess load of one another, and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah." So the verse before that is talking about everybody's got to carry their own daily load. So you don't want people, the kibbutz mindset isn't freeloaders. It's not that people just come and get everything for free and you take care of them. No, the kibbutz mindset is everybody's working together. Everybody has a function. But at the same rate, when it's over that, you know, there's a family where somebody lost their job. There's something where somebody died or somebody got sick. Then like it says over here, we have to carry the excess load of one another and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah. So when somebody is sick and they physically can't do something they've been doing, it gives us the opportunity to unify together. So that's a good thing that the person has to think about, that it's not just about him and it's not just about his situation, but it's also about Yahweh using that for his glory and also to unify the body of Messiah. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, "So then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete my joy by being one in one accord, in one love, in one soul, in one mind." Right? This is the unity of the Spirit. "Doing nothing according to strife or vainglory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah." So this is the way Yeshua was. He never thought about himself. He's always thinking about other people. And that's what happens. When trials come, it gives us opportunity to intercede with prayers and help to bring a spirit of unity. You know, so there may be something to some people. Mammon isn't a problem. They have a lot of it. You know, and here's an opportunity where something comes up, where someone may not be able to pay their rent and they don't have the mammon. And it's really a struggle. And be able to help somebody else in that situation. Maybe it's where somebody is sick and they can't cook for themselves or they can't clean their house. And now the brethren are going to get together and they're going to take care of that person. So it gives us opportunity to get our mind off ourselves and to get our mind on each other with that. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. And this is where the Israelites were fighting. And we'll see what happens here. Exodus 17 and verse 8. It says, "And Amalek came and fought against Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Yehoshua, 'Choose men for us to go and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of Elohim in my hand.' And Yehoshua did as Moses had said to him, to fight against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it was that when Moses lifted his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he rested his hand, Amalek prevailed. And the hands of Moses became heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one from this one and one from that side. And his hands were steady until the going of the sun. And Yehoshua defeated Amalek and his people by the mouth of the sword." So it's really interesting, you know, because 1 Timothy 2:8, what does it say? "Therefore I desire the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts." So my question is, are your hands getting heavy? You know, Moses' hands from holding them up, meaning he's praying to Yahweh, and his hands were getting heavy, and they literally had to hold them. And my question is, are your hands getting heavy? Meaningly, maybe one of the reasons why trials come is we're not praying enough for each other, right? And we know that prayer is powerful. I'm going to give a message pretty soon again on prayer. I haven't given one in a long time. But you know, what happens is when I say, are your hands getting heavy? What I mean is maybe are the cares of life getting too much? Is maybe too much work or too tired or whatever it is that we're not praying enough? Because it's important. And like I say, one of the reasons Yahweh gives trials, and particularly health trials, is for us to be unified to each other, to help each other in areas where we can't help ourselves. And prayer is a big part of that. It's not always physically. Like now, if there's a trial of somebody who's living thousands of miles away, you can't physically be there. You know, if it's money, maybe you could wire a little money or something. But if you're praying, you could pray for somebody anywhere. So we want to make sure that we're lifting up holy hands. We want to make sure that we're not being like Moses, that our hands are not getting heavy, that the cares of life are not weighing on us so much that we're not praying for each other. And that's why I'm so excited and happy that we were able to get the prayer section back on the website so that brethren all around the world can see where these needs are and that they can come together and pray for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And the other thing is we have to realize that no matter how bad a sickness is and even death, sure, we mourn. You know, we should mourn. It wouldn't be natural not to mourn. We miss each other. We miss the person. But we shouldn't mourn the way the world mourns, because the world mourns because they feel they're never going to see that person again. We mourn because we'll miss the person, but we know that we will see that person again at the resurrection. And we know that person is better off where they are, sleeping, waiting for the Shua, than still being alive in this world. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, "But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you should not grieve as the rest do who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim through Yeshua will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of our Master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Master in the air, and we will always be with our Master. So then comfort each other with these words." So wow. Whether it's sickness or trial or death or anything, comfort each other with these words, that these are such comforting words. And to me, that's the most powerful point of being a believer, is the fact that death has no hold on us. That even death has no hold on us. That everything in this life is temporal, including death. And that it is an absolute 100% assurity that Yahweh exists, that his word is true, and his word talks of a resurrection of the just, and that time is coming. So like I said, we want to keep things in perspective when these things come up. And of course, we're going to mourn, we're going to cry, we wouldn't be normal, but we're not going to do it the way the world does it. The way the world does it is if there's no hope ever again for that person or hope for the future. We do it, and we comfort each other with these words because there are words of hope. We have temporal bodies, but we have eternal souls. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And I say many times, brethren think they have faith and they have hope. They're hoping in the kingdom. They're hoping in the resurrection. They're hoping that Yeshua really lived. But in the end, it's not faith, because faith is 100% assurity. There's no doubt in faith. And you can't say you believe in Yeshua until the trial comes, you know, until the sickness comes, until the death comes. And then all of a sudden you're having all these doubts. You know, why would Yeshua allow my child to die? Why would he allow this to happen? Why would he allow me to get cancer? Well, if for the last 6,000 years, from Adam till today, every single person that lived died, then there's a pretty good chance, not 99.9, but 100% chance I will die. There's no doubt about that. And that's why I say you just have to mentally be prepared that the day is going to come. Everything in this world is temporal. And that's why we appreciate. We have a spirit of thanksgiving. We're thankful that every day to Yahweh that we're well. Don't just pray to Yahweh when you're sick, but thank Yahweh every day you're well. And then when that day that comes that you're sick, thank Him that you're sick. Every single day we need to be appreciative because everything in this world is temporal. It's that simple. Mark 10 in verse 46. But without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh. And we have to have faith during trial, during sickness. And faith is going to be purified through the baptism of fire. So if our faith is lacking a little bit, don't worry. The baptism of fire, that's what it's for. It's not to destroy our faith. It's to purify our faith. Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came into Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd, having gone from Jericho, a son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, the blind, sat behind the highway begging. And hearing that it was Yeshua the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, Son of David, Yeshua, have mercy on me. And many warned him that he be quiet, but he much more cried, Son of David, have mercy on me. And standing still, Yeshua said for him to be called. And they called the blind one, saying to him, Have courage, rise up, he calls you. And the blind one, throwing away his garment, rising up, he came to Yeshua. And answering, Yeshua said to him, What do you desire I do to you? And the blind one said to him, My Rabboni, that I may see again. And Yeshua said to him, Go, your faith has healed you. And instantly he saw again and followed Yeshua in the highway. So here's a situation where you have this person who is blind, right? But what many people don't know, in the first century, people just could not go out and be beggars. It wasn't legal. The same today. You're not going to have a beggar on every corner. And they would literally, when somebody was really blind, you know, or really crippled, you would actually get a garment, you know, that you would wear so that you would legally have the right to go out and do that. And this was called a beggar's coat. So this man, this Timaeus, Bartimaeus, he had this beggar's coat on, and that was the only way he survived. Because without begging and getting coins, he had no way to get food, to get whatever. And what's really interesting here is, the Bible tells us he took away his beggar's coat and threw it down and came to Yeshua before he was healed. He didn't wait to be healed and then threw the coat down. He threw the coat down before he was healed because he had the faith. Now, he had the faith that if Yahweh wasn't going to heal him, that Yahweh was going to care for him at that point. That whatever it was, just like Abraham, you know, when he's ready to kill Isaac, all he knew is Yahweh promised that this son was going to be this blessing. So if I kill him, Yahweh's got to raise him up. So the same thing here, that the faith that this man had, that he believed, and that's why faith without deeds is dead. So you can't only believe in Yahweh for healing when you're well. You have to believe in it when you're sick. You have that faith. It's got to be pure faith. And not faith that he will heal you, but faith that he can heal you. And whatever the outcome is, whatever it is, whether that means he's going to heal me instantaneously, or he'll heal me through a doctor or an operation, or maybe he'll heal me through changing my lifestyle, or maybe he'll heal me through some kind of herbal process, or... like I said, maybe I'm going to have to live with this until the kingdom comes. That's the key to everything, that whatever it is that's there, whatever the outcome is, we trust in that. Not that we're going to dictate to Yahweh how he's going to do it. And you want to know something? A lot of times he does heal through doctors. You know, there's a reason why Luke is called the beloved physician. And, you know, not that every doctor and every medical procedure is good. We know it's not. But there's people that won't ever even go to a doctor, even to check out what could be wrong with them. Because they think that, no, Yahweh's only going to miraculously heal them. And that's not the pattern that we see in Scripture. So we got to leave it to Yahweh to decide, not for us. Because if we're deciding, it's pride. If we're just praying and telling what's going to happen, and then, well, no, I know this will happen. That is not faith, that's pride. Faith is trusting in Yahweh and allowing Him to do whatever is best in the situation. Faith is action, not just belief. So here we see that with the beggar. Jacob 2 and verse 14 also says this. My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith, but he doesn't have deeds? Is the faith able to restore him to life? Right? the faith alone won't put you in the resurrection. You have to have fruit. You have to have deeds. And verse 17, so also if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. So faith needs to have fruit. It needs to have deeds to back it up. The action is the evidence of your faith, like I always say. If you really have faith, there's always an action. The action is the evidence. But if you're just blindly believing with no action, that's not faith. That's self-righteousness or it's pride. Jacob 5 and verse 13. The other thing is judicial order. We always want to make sure we're following judicial order because Yahweh can't go against his own order. So if we have an ailment, we want to pray to Yahweh. We want to ask his guidance. And then Jacob 5:13. It says, does anyone suffer ill among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise in song. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Master. And the prayer of faith will heal those being sick, and our Master will raise him up. And if he may have committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful, right? Like we were saying before, the power of praying for each other. So Yahweh's judicial order is you should be anointed. And when you're anointed and you're prayed for, you have to believe you're healed. You have to believe it. Meaningly, you have to believe that not that immediately whatever your problem is gone, but believe that Yahweh healed you. And whether that means immediately the symptoms are gone, or they'll be gone in a day, or a week, or a year, or 10 years, but you will not go in the kingdom with that. So, let's say I'm blind, and I come for anointing, and I'm prayed for. Well, the fact that I still don't see yet, I walk out of there in faith, believing I'm healed. Okay, so I don't see yet. It doesn't make a difference. What matters is I'm healed. Now I know I did what Yahweh said. I've been anointed. Any kind of sin that could cause anything is forgiven. And I'm not going to go into the kingdom with this. So I might be able to see something tomorrow. I might be able to see in a year. I might not see until Yeshua returns. But the key is Yahweh does not tell us when he'll take the symptoms of well. Wait. All he does is tell us we'll be healed. If we go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And verse 1. So Yahweh promises us healing, but he doesn't promise when the symptoms will be taken away. Psalm by David, King David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all with me bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his rewards. For he forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and tender mercies. So, in this handicapped body, like I said, every one of us have. Because we wouldn't want a body like this for eternity. Yahweh forbid. But we have it now. So every one of us is handicapped. But our faith and our belief is that the day that that kingdom comes, we will not walk into the kingdom with this body. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So that's the same when you're sick. Like I said, you have to do the judicial order what Yahweh says. You pray to Yahweh, you ask him what you need to learn from the situation, you go, you get anointed, and then you believe you're healed. And like I say, whether those symptoms are gone, and I've seen everything. I've seen immediate healings, I've seen it within a day, I've seen it a week, I've seen it a year. It's all different because Yahweh doesn't have a pattern. He doesn't tell us exactly when the symptoms will be gone. We leave that up to him because you want to know something? You might need those symptoms. I call them scars, right? Because if every time we were sick, we could just pray to Yahweh and immediately all the symptoms are gone, we're not going to learn the lessons. We're not going to learn the lessons of what to stay away from for them. You know, like with food. Unfortunately, we live in a world that has a lot of bad food these days. And food that will give you cancer and diabetes and high blood pressure. And if we could simply eat the wrong foods, get diabetes, and then go and just pray and it's gone, how would we ever learn the lesson? We would go and eat the same food again, and when we get diabetes again, we'd just pray. I've had people come to me, not believers, that had cancer. And they could be friends of or relatives of congregational members, and they ask, would I pray for them? And I asked them, well, if I pray for you, will you stop smoking if you're healed? And they say, no. And I say, well, I can't pray for you then. How could I pray to Yahweh and ask him to forgive you for smoking and heal you, and then he's going to heal you and you're going to go back to smoking? You know, it's like the dog going back to the vomit. It's the same thing. So if there is something that's part of the praying that we want to ask Yahweh, what could be causing this? We want to change, because there could be a congregational curse that comes in there. We went over that before. I'll just read very quickly. Exodus 34 and verse 7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and not leaving entirely unpunished, visiting the iniquity of our fathers on sons and on sons' sons to the third and fourth generation. So we know there's generational curses. Not only sickness, sometimes divorce, sometimes alcoholism, you know, whatever it is. And if there are generational curses in our life, we need to have them broken through the blood of Yeshua. Galatians 3:13, Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it's been written, cursed is everyone having been hung on a tree. So there's no curse that could be in your life that can't be broken, but we do have to recognize it. And like I always say, you have to repent, replace, restore. I have a message online about this, breaking all strongholds. I'm not going to get into more in this message, but I do have to mention it, because at times there are certain sicknesses that could be generational curses. If you think that's the case, listen to this message, repent, replace, and restore. But this message is not geared really toward that. This message is geared more toward why we're going through it and how our attitude should be, the purification through the baptism of fire that Yahweh is trying to teach us through these things. So, like I said, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect, and that's where Yahweh's bringing us back to. And that's why, like I said, after we pray to him, after we're asking him, Father, help me to learn the lessons I need to learn through this trial, we're anointed by an elder, we just have to believe we're healed. And like I said, whether that means that he'll take those symptoms away right away, or whether it means we're going to sleep in the ground for X amount of years till Yeshua returns, we know in full assurity that when we're resurrected, we are not going to go into the kingdom of Yahweh with any ailment that you have in this life. And I want to also make the point that faith in its own does not mean you're going to be healed. You know, sometimes, and I've had people, they're honest with me, that they say, you know, I know this person, I heard this person's testimony where they were sick, they had whatever, and they were prayed for and they were healed. And it's great, because what it encourages us is one can be healed and someone else can be healed. It does give you encouragement. But actually, at times, it can also bring discouragement, because somebody else that isn't healed, because for everyone that's healed, there's going to be 99 that go through the trial because they need to learn. Many times, falsely, people think it's a lack of faith. That, well, I don't have the faith enough. It could be. I'm not saying that because there, you do need faith to healing. And I'm not saying a lack of healing could be a lack of faith. But most of the time, it's not a lack of faith. And I'd like to give the example in the Bible. When you look at Daniel, right, in the lion's den. And it's a great story. I'm not going to read it now for time-wise. But wow, you go there and here you see Daniel is set up by these other people that are jealous against him. They entice the king to make this edict that anybody that prays to another Elohim during this time, and of course Daniel's going to do it. He prays three times a day to Yahweh. So what happens? The verdict is he's got to go to the lion's den. The king doesn't want to do it, but he already made the verdict. He can't change it. He goes into the lion's den. Daniel has faith in Elohim, and the king, as he's closing that door, says, your Elohim will take care of you. And then he comes the next day, and he's wondering what happened. And he's, oh, Daniel, you're there. Yes, oh, king. Whoa, the Elohim of heaven saved me. Great story. And for all of us, what does it show us? We have faith in Yahweh. It's a true story. He shut the mouth of the lion. And in our life, it doesn't have to be a lion. It could be anything. It could be a boss at work. It could be anything that Yahweh can always intervene. But yet, you go to the New Testament, and we see this story of Stephen. Here's a man full of faith, right, and zeal, a young man, and he goes out there, and he's all the Jews are there, and he's speaking with them, right, and telling them about Moses and going through all the history of Israel. And then he boldly tells them, you know, how they killed Yeshua and witnesses to them. And what do? They stone him to death and kill him. And he dies. And yet he sees heaven opening, Yeshua standing at the right hand of the Father. And my question always is, did Stephen have less faith than Daniel? Of course not. Of course not. So faith isn't, the concept of faith isn't always to be healed or always to survive in the flesh. If that was the case, Peter and Paul would still be alive. You know, that's not the case. Our job in this world is to die to the flesh. It's to overcome and die to the flesh. Yet, Yahweh, to our blessing, allows us to be here so many days in this fleshly tabernacle for his kingdom. And to help each other and to learn and to coordinate and to bear fruit until the next generation. And then the next generation comes and the next generation. And like I said, there is no scriptural mandate that, you know, oh, if you're really righteous or you're really good, you're going to live so many years, and if you're not, you're going to die. It just doesn't work that way. There will be people that are martyred early, and there'll be people that will live longer that weren't good people. You know, there's even scriptures about that in Habakkuk. Why do the evil, you know, last, and why are they going on? And Yahweh says, just wait. In the end, everything will work its way out. But we don't want to, if Yahweh is not physically healing us of an ailment or intervening in whatever trial it can be, we don't want to think that it's because of a lack of faith. And like I said, pray to him about it, because maybe it is, but it's not necessarily. And we certainly don't want to be judging other people that aren't healed, that they lack faith, because as we see, sometimes it's the person is actually stronger, and that because they're stronger, Yahweh leaves them their ailment for the betterment of everybody, to come around them and to help them. We've had in our congregation, we've had different people that have been blind, and I've seen it at the feast, how everyone wanted to help that blind person, help them do this. And I looked and said, wow, the strongest of faith is the one that's the blind one. You know, they're not lacking anything, but it's an opportunity that I know maybe I don't have the faith to be blind. So Yahweh didn't put that trial on me, and he put it on somebody else that could have had more faith. So we always got to look at it from that perspective. And the other thing is Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. The righteous one perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Yea, merciful men are gathered, with no one discerning, that the righteous is gathered from the face of evil. He shall enter peace. They shall rest on their couches, walking in his uprightness. So, death is a blessing. Death is not a curse. The reason why we're sad is we're not sad for the person, we're sad for ourselves. So when you think about it, mourning in a certain way, although it's natural and we should do it, it shows love to somebody, it's a very selfish act in another way. Because that person has made it. They have nothing else to go through. They're waiting for the resurrection. Their next waking moment is just going to be with Yeshua, and they'll never have to feel suffering or sorrow or pain or hunger or anything again. So it's actually a blessing to the righteous. Look in Revelation 14, 13, a time just in the future here. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead, the ones dying in the Master from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works will follow with them. So, like I say, death is a blessing. And Yahweh's word actually says that at times in history, like we're going through now, he will take the righteous, some of them at least anyway, out and allow them to die before that trial comes. And you know, I don't doubt myself that even during the time of the Exodus, because remember, even though Yahweh did a miracle and it says he strengthened the legs of the people, that there were probably some people that were so sick and so frail that he allowed to die before that as an act of mercy. I think in the movie, and this is just a movie, the Ten Commandments, but there's the guy there who's a very righteous guy, faith in Elohim, and he got hit with a spear by one of the guards. And this is when Moses is in the mud pits and they don't know that he's Moses yet. And he said, oh, my prayer wasn't answered, that before I die and I close my eyes, I'd get to see the deliverer. And Yahweh actually did answer the prayer because Moses is holding him. But sometimes, like it says in Isaiah 57, that it's an act of mercy that Yahweh takes that person out before this horrible time coming. And especially now, there's a time coming that's the worst time the world will ever know. So if there's ever a time we can understand that scripture, it's in these days. You know, that death is actually a blessing to a true believer. Now again, if someone is not, if they died in their sins and they're not a believer, that's something totally different. Or if they're in the white throne judgment, maybe. But for believers, like we read in Thessalonians 4, why would we ever have doubt to that? It's encouragement. The resurrection is the encouragement for us to look at. And we mourn, like I said, not that we shouldn't mourn, but that we don't overly mourn, because we know that that person will be resurrected again. Genesis 3 and verse 17. We got to get our life in perspective. Genesis 3 and verse 17. And this is when Yahweh is given the punishment to Adam, the man, because of his sin. And he said to the man, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, the ground shall be cursed because of you, and you shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life. And it shall bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we don't like to walk out of our house and see the dirt and think of ourselves as that, but that's the reality. That's why when we die, we're buried in the ground, because we're dirt, we come out of it, we go back to it. It's that simple. And we have to keep our life in perspective to realize that. That in the resurrection, it will be different, as we'll see here in a minute. But at that time, that's what happens. John 3, 5 and 6. This is when Yeshua is talking with Nicodemus, right? And what does he say to Nicodemus about being born again? Yeshua answered, John 3, chapter verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you that if a man is not born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. The thing which is born from the flesh is flesh, and the thing which is born from the spirit is spirit. Very simple. Right now we are born of flesh, and like I said, we're handicapped in this body, and at the same rate, we now have the seed of Yahweh. Too bad that he couldn't have cloned us. There can't be two of us, so that there's a spiritual one walking here and the physical one that could die off. But that will happen. It's just we're in the same body, the way that Eve was inside of Adam before she was taken from him. So we want to make sure we realize that. That's born of flesh is flesh. That's which is born of spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:42. We see the same thing with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42. It says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was out of earth, earthly. The second man was the master, Yahweh, out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such also as the earthly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep. Not everyone will be dead when Yeshua returns, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the Torah. But thanks be to Elohim who gives us the victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah. So that my beloved brothers, you be firm, immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Master Yahweh. What a great chapter. Not only to tell us about the resurrection, but really putting it in perspective. You know, the perspective that we need to have. 1 Peter 2, a couple more scriptures and we'll be finished here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Because the other thing we have to remember is that healing is part of Yahweh's grace. It's not a right of a human being or a right of a believer even that we have to be healed. It is not a right of us. Physical healing. But it is part of Yahweh's grace, and Yahweh decides who needs what at the time, and we just have to trust in that. 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, it says, "For you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his steps." So even Yeshua talks about in Isaiah 53, he was a man of sicknesses. And seems to be when Yeshua was younger that he was sick. He went through sicknesses, or how would he know when we're going through sickness? So he suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. So again, it doesn't mean that everybody that's sick or going through a trial went through some is committing some kind of sin. Who, having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but he gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself carried up his body, our sins, onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. So part of the suffering he went through, the dying was to pay the penalty of sins, but the suffering he went through, by his wounds, his stripes, we are healed. Was for our physical healing in this lifetime. And that's why it's not wrong to ask Yahweh. It's just having to have the faith to accept whatever the answer is. But we should. It says we should boldly go to the throne of Yahweh and ask in faith. But then we have to believe whatever the outcome is of Yahweh. "For you were sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So Yahweh does want healing in our life, and he does want us to prosper. But again, everybody's situation is different. And at times we go through these things for our benefit, for our purification, for our humbling, and to learn the things Yahweh wants us to learn. And most of all is that we're mortal, we're physical. Like I said, each of us is handicapped to one degree or another in a human body. So the last scripture is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 in verse 13, and then I'll drop down to 39. It says, and again, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, he's going over all of these people of faith, and he says, "These all died by way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So wow, if you could look in the Hebrews 11 and see the greatest, most faithful men that ever lived, and they're all dead and waiting the resurrection, then why would I think that I'm going to be alive till Yeshua comes? I might be, only because I happen to live in this time period, but there's a chance I might not be. That's up to him. "But they all died by the way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, the kingdom, and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed, they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Drop down to verse 39. "And having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us." Wow. So here it is. Abraham, Moses, King David. None of them have received the promise yet. Everyone is believing in faith of the promise that Yahweh made. And what is our proof? One is already resurrected. One is up in heaven. One is already done. He lived this earth, our Savior, Yeshua, Messiah. And he did get resurrected. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. And Yahweh raised him up from the dead. Psalm 16, "I will not allow my Messiah to suffer corruption in the grave." And because of that, whether you're Abraham and David or Enoch, or you're one of us living today, or you're one of the apostles, we all believe in faith that as Yahweh raised Yeshua from the dead, that when he returns, whether we're living and we're going to die instantaneously. So even if you're alive till he comes, in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, you're going to die. Your body is going to shed, and you're going to die instantaneously, and you're going to rise up with a glorified spirit body to meet him. Or if you're dead in the ground, you're going to come out of that grave, and we'll meet him together. Like it says in Thessalonians, the dead will not go before the living, but we're all going to come up and meeting together. This is our hope. So just in conclusion, because, you know, many times I give messages like this in theory, you know, how to pray, how to do this, how to do that. But since many people are going through these trials, this isn't really in theory. This is something as a congregation now we're living through. So whether you're one of the ones that is physically going through one of these health trials, which I know this will really help, or if you're not, like I said, that we can band together, that we can be helping if we can physically help the ones who are going through the trials, or at least for nothing else, and I shouldn't say for nothing else because it's extremely important, that we're prayer warriors, that we're not letting the cares of life make our hands get heavy, but that we're praying and we're focusing on, we're as Yahweh is bringing the spirit of unity to us, that it doesn't matter if someone's way out in Asia as far as China or their way to the West as far as Los Angeles, that we're all part of the one body, you know, and that when one goes through a trial, we all go through a trial. When one is being blessed, we're all being blessed, and that we're thinking about this as we're going through this, and that how, as many are going through sickness with the baptism of fire. So I pray that this is a blessing, and I pray that you're blessed on the Shabbat. So Shabbat Shalom, until next time.